So we are in the book of Revelation. Everybody open your Bible or your app to Revelation chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. I'll have somebody deliver one to you. Chris, would you grab a Bible and deliver them back there? Keep your hand raised and somebody deliver one to you. Revelation chapter 17. Now, the gospel is easy. Revelation is not so much. There's a lot of symbolism there. Last week, we go through, in case you don't know, verse by verse here, book by book through the Bible, so that everybody understands what it means in context. So we went through, last week, we went through Revelation chapter 16. And if you remember, that was the bowl judgments. We'd already gone through the seals and the trumpet judgments, and then we went through the bowl judgment of pouring out God's wrath in the last part of that tribulation period. And you remember the first angel poured out the bowl on the land against all the people who were rebelling against God, and that took the mark of the beast, and those ugly sores, ugly, evil, wicked sores came upon them, and they suffered. And that second, this is the worst judgments, these bowl judgments. The second angel poured out his bowl, and it turned the blood of the sea, the oceans, into that of like a dead person, and everything died in the ocean, if you can imagine that. Then the next angel, third angel, poured out the wrath, that bowl of judgment, onto the rivers and the springs, and then they turned to blood. So the fresh water, the fish died there. This is all these people constantly rebelling. They haven't repented. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl onto the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with intense heat, with fire, and the people cursed the name of God. And it says who had control over these plagues, and they still refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the beast and the darkness, and was plunged into darkness, and the people still refused to repent on what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and it dried up, which we showed you last week. It's drying up right now, epic proportions. Then everybody gathered at a place called Armageddon, the armies of the world, to rebel against God. The Lord meets them there and wins. Oh, I forgot to take that out. Then there's an earthquake, so tremendous, lightning, rumbling, thunder, earthquake like never has happened before and will never happen again. And then finally, if that weren't enough, gigantic hailstones, about 100 pounds each, are going to come down and pound. Mountains are going to be leveled. Islands are going to be destroyed. And it's just going to be a terrible time. So Revelation is not an easy book to go through, but it's necessary. It's in the Bible, and God promises us a blessing as we go through it. So we're going to read Revelation 17 together, and then we're going to go through verse by verse, okay? And I want to say something else to you. I appreciate that you're here, because I think what concerns me is what's happening is people are wanting just to hear, in many places, what their itching ears want to hear. They want their ears tickled. They just want a little bit of light and fluffy, and I get it, but it scares me, because as the times increase, their faith is not going to be stretched. It's not going to be tested. It's not going to be refined. It's not going to be made strong. That's what refining does. It makes you stronger. And even you, us, going through this book together, Revelation, can I tell you what's happening in your heart? As God's word is penetrating, as those seeds are being planted, and if you're hiding it in your heart, if you're allowing that, he is making you stronger. He's refining you. So allow God to do, and he might even be having you to share with others in the future as well. You don't know. So allow God's word to have its work in you. Allow him to speak to you and refine you as much as he wants so that you can become stronger. Does that make sense? All right. Well, let's read chapter 17 together, and then we'll go through verse by verse. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Open our ears and our eyes to whatever your Holy Spirit wants us to see and hear, please. In Jesus' name, speak to us, Lord. Amen. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with her the kings of the earth, committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. There's a lot of symbolism here in this chapter. I'll try to do my best to explain it. Not now, once we start. Then the angel carried me away to the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The title was written on her forehead, Mystery, the Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6 says, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. The angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of this woman and the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Verse 8 says, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 hills on which the woman sits. Verse 10 continues. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going down to destruction. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive a 3rd authority as kings along with the beast. They have 1 purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, and we'll finish up with these last few verses, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and languages. The beast with the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin, leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's word is fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of Babylon. Well, that was pretty easy. Let me just sit down after that one. All right, Chris, can you hit the light? I can't wait for us to get the new screen. Okay, so we're going to start off. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. It starts us off. It says, one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls, after he poured them all out, came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Now, I moved it a couple over a little bit so I could write a little bit. The armies of the world basically had gathered for the battle of Armageddon in the last half of the tribulation period, right? And God pours out his last bowls of wrath at the end of chapter 16. We just did that last week. And the 7th angel that poured out that 7th bowl suddenly takes on the role of an end times tour guide. Okay, and he takes the Apostle John, right, and he leads him on a tour of these symbolic visions throughout chapter 17 to help him understand what he's witnessing as these bowl judgments are being poured out on a rebellious world system. Okay, and that's what's happened. He's kind of explaining all, look, these bowls have been poured out. Look, so I'm going to take you and I'm going to show you this is what's happening, why these bowl judgments are being poured out, and what's happening. So we're going to discuss this more in the later verses, but here's a couple things that I want to make note to you. First off, when it says the great prostitute, what they're talking about. The great prostitute is really simply man-made religion. It's one of the greatest detriments to a life-giving relationship with Jesus is just going to church, is religion. Do this, do that, stand up, sit down. Listen, if that's all you know about Jesus, you have completely missed everything. What the Lord wants and what he has for you is a life-changing relationship with him. He wants to instill his heart in you, his word in you, so that you'll be strengthened, encouraged, that you won't go the way of the world. Does that make sense? But religion is almost an inoculation against the real thing, right? What scares me is if, wherever I've ministered, is people come in and they just go to church. Listen, you just come in here and sit down, plop down. Oh, I'm going to hear some cool things and see some cool things from Pastor Darren. You are missing the whole boat, right? I don't want you just to have information. I just don't want you to, hey, if you're giving in the tithe box, we've got such a generous body here, and I know God will bless you for giving in that tithe box. Thank you for that. I know he will. But can I tell you something? That's just not a way for you to alleviate your guilt, throw money in there, right? He wants your heart. He wants your life. Not just religion. Religion makes you feel better just so I've done my duty. Now I can live my life the way I want. No. This whole life is about living it the way he wants. Does that make sense? So religion, that's what the great prostitute is, that man-made religious system, you know, living a life apart from God. Probably even, and the many waters is all the people and the nations that make up the world, the religious, the political, economic system, okay? And the wine of her adulteries, that's basically just means the people's rebellious unfaithfulness. Okay, just like an adulterer has been unfaithful to his wife, we are the bride of Christ, right? And so God wants us to be faithful to him. Chris, can you hit the light just for a second? The main thing God is trying to teach you through all these things is for you to be faithful to the Lord. Does that make sense? Right? He wants us to learn to be faithful. Now, the next verse, Revelation 17:3, goes on with a whole lot of imagery. He goes on to say this. You try making slides for this, let me tell you. I want you to know, you should be appreciating what God is doing for you. He goes on to say, the angel carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, right? The Apostle John is saying, where I saw, he's seeing all these things, he's trying to explain it to the best of his abilities. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and seven horns. What does that mean? Right? Okay, now this is all symbolic, okay? The woman on the scarlet beast, okay, I think is that prostitute. And she's riding the same beast that we saw in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. We had a teaching on that a couple months back, meaning the Antichrist and his dictatorship. So this woman, this prostitute who's selling out, you know, kind of a one-world religion, a one-world government, a one-world system, is sitting on this whole dictatorship by the Antichrist, the beast, okay? Remember, Satan's the dragon, the beast is the Antichrist. Okay. The seven heads represent the seven kingdoms, if you remember, or the seven governments, or the seven powers that are going to be under Satan's control at that time, okay? The ten horns in the Bible almost always represent power and strength times 10. And Revelation 17:12 is going to tell us, when we get there, that these are the kings who are going to come about that haven't yet received their kingdom. They're going to be the leaders that take over. And they're just going to rule for a very short amount of time. They're going to look like they have the whole world at the palm of their hand because they've sold out to the beast and everybody's following them. But really, they're going to have nothing. Actually, they're going to have worse than nothing. They're going to have damnation. And then finally, the blasphemous names that it says are that this beast is covered with, that speaks of both the beast's message, right, and these kings and their character. They're going to be against God. They're going to be against Jesus. They're going to be against his... Listen, you're probably finding it now. People don't mind talking about God unless it's our God of heaven. They don't mind you talking about... unless you're talking about Jesus. Oh, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Well, I don't mind talking about God, but I don't want to talk about... you want me to obey the Bible? Oh, I don't want to do that, Pastor. listen, it's a package deal. And these blasphemous names, they're going to be pushing the whole world to be against God, against Jesus, against the Bible, kind of like what you're seeing here, right? Even simple things. If you would have told me 10 years ago, even just 10 years ago, that people would be wondering if there are more than just, in the beginning, God created them male and female. If you would have told me 10, 15 years ago that people would be seriously questioning that, I would have said, you are insane. There is no possible way that any logical person, not even a religious person, a logical person would be thinking that. Yet that's the mainstream. What? And that her adulteries, right, just talks about, again, rebelliousness and unfaithfulness to the Lord. It goes on to say in Revelation 17:4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. I don't know if you can see that there, right? And she's draped with glittering gold and precious stones and pearls. And she has a golden cup in her hand, right? Right, and it's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. In other words, she's just getting drunk on sin, right? That purple and scarlet, when she's talking about that, that's just talking about those purple and scarlet were colors that were for royalty and represented royalty and riches. Whenever you see in the Bible man clothed in purple, you know, that just usually meant they were either a king or royalty or rich. Because the dyes, in order to make, now we don't think twice about it, right? I'm trying to look for somebody with a purple shirt. But anyway, now we don't think twice about it. But back then, it was extremely costly to have these garments on. So it's saying that this prostitute, you know, these basically is going to have all the majesty, the rule, and the riches that come with selling out to the world. And the fact that she's adorned with gold and precious gems seems to be that symbolize that she's going to have luxury and beauty and self-glorification. It's all about me. It goes on to say, the woman is sitting on the beast. And I think that indicates that this, you know, system, she's supported by the beast religiously, politically, economically. And she thinks she's in the dominant role here because she's on top of the beast, right? And is in control of it. But if you read later on, the Satan and his demons, they always lure you with something that sounds good, and you think you're in control. But what they always do is they turn on you. I've known satanic priests. I'm friends with former witches, and I can tell you. You know, as good as in as you think you are with them, they always turn on you. So you better have the Lord on your side, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in, or she who is in this world. Does that make sense? Yeah. How important it is to get right with the Lord now. Okay? It says she's got this golden cup in her hand, right? And it's filled with the filth of all of basically everything sinful to entice man away from God, right? And it's basically the golden cup is filled with sin. It's filled with compromise. And it reminds me of Jesus' day. Do you remember the religious leaders in Jesus' day? You know what? He reached out to the common people. He's like, hey, dude. He'd reach out and be like, yo, sup? Hey, what's happening? Hey. Do you know what I mean? And the Pharisee, like, why are you talking to, you know, sinners? Brett wears shorts in church. I can't. You know, and a t-shirt. The pastor wears a t-shirt. I don't want to digress, but I can't tell you how many. I used to wear ripped jeans. That's just how I come as you are. And boy, I can't tell you how many people don't come because I wear jeans. More people came when I wore ripped jeans. Anyway, the point is, everybody is man and religion looks towards the outside of people. But God says, you know what's more important to me? I'm looking right at your heart. And God always looks to the heart of man and women. That's why it's so important. You can fool everybody else, but God wants our heart to be right. Does that make sense, everybody? Right? What does it matter if you fool with the pastor? Who cares? What matters is, right, what God thinks of us and what God has put in our heart. All right? Let's continue. It goes on in Revelation 17, 5 through 6. It says, thank you. The name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon, the great, Babylon the great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. In other words, all that sins is coming out of that sin and compromise from her. And it says, I saw, verse 6, says, I saw that the woman at during this time was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony about Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Remember, during this like roughly 7-year tribulation period, man, it's going to start off looking all great and it's going to trick. And then, I mean, the Christians are going to be persecuted mercilessly. And you're starting to see that even more and more today. And it says that name on her forehead, it says, or it says that name on her forehead, it like those that are sealed by God, and those who are sealed by the beast with marks, she is also identified, but what's written on her forehead, right? Babylon, mother of prostitutes. I also read that Roman and Greek prostitutes, I don't know if this is true, I wasn't around in that day, although my children seem to think so. Back in the Greek and Roman times, the prostitutes would wear their names on a bandana or on a hammered, you know, little gold band to identify them. And so she's doing the same thing, kind of identifying her as someone who sells her soul, you know. And Babylon, I want to let you know, Babylon here isn't meaning a literal place when it says she has the name Babylon the Great. There is a literal Babylon. It's mentioned in the Bible. You hit the light just for a second. There is a literal Babylon. It's mentioned in the Bible. Okay. That's not this place. We're talking about a spiritual Babylon. I will say that in Genesis chapter 11, Pastor Gary, you're teaching through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter... Okay, yeah. That was like 20, 30 chapters ago. I'm going to say Genesis chapter 11, 10 or 11. We know this literal place on the plains of Shinar was Babylon. And God had told them, right, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to fill the whole earth. So I want you to go everywhere, right? Fill the whole earth. And if you remember what happened there, they decided to disobey God. And they said, no, we don't want to do that. In fact, let's do the opposite. Let's gather all the people together. God said, hey, I want you to fill the whole earth, disperse, you know, multiply, go do that. Nope, we're not going to do that. And it says that they said to themselves, hey, you know, by the way, Babel means the gate of God, if I remember correctly, the gate of God. And so instead, they built this giant tower to man, if you remember the story. Kind of their goal was to build it up to the heavens, and their crowning achievement as men. To say, we're not going to do that. We're going to centralize it. We're going to make it all about us, all about man, all about us. We're going to disobey God. We're going to make it as tall as the heavens. And God can, you know. And so God dispersed them anyways. Okay? If you remember. Chapter 11. Yes, I was right. Okay, chapter 11. Good. So here it's not, it's meaning that spiritual Babylon, that arrogance against God, the going against his commands, going against his word, going against his heart, trying to make ourselves God. And so some think this Babylon means the Roman Catholic Church. And I think, you know, I think we really have to be careful. You know, I think it refers much more than that. I think it refers to all the religious and political and economic and social systems of the world that are controlled by Satan, okay? So just picture, you know, Satan's moving this whole world, you know, politics isn't going to save anybody, although we should vote as conservatively as possible. You know, religion, apart from a relationship with Jesus, you're just wasting your time, right? And you know, the economic system, the world system, it's gonna be led to a digital currency, a one world group. It's just gonna go. Satan's leading it somewhere. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of time.
Pastor, can I ask, why is the
sensation
of a woman?
I agree.
crushed by that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Why is this person a woman?
Okay. Yeah. Well, if you're thinking of why is it a woman, if I can just be super respectful and answer your question, don't get lost in
symbolism.
Yeah, it's symbolic. Well, why is the beast a man? Yeah. Why is that? As a man, I'm against that. God, we don't want to be. So don't get lost in the symbolism. The symbolism is that yeah. Yes. As basically as a prostitute, as someone who.
Of many people.
Yes. Exactly. Of all. So it's not right. So it's not that it's portraying the religious, political, and economic system of the world. Women. It's portraying all of us. Does that make sense? Just like Babylon isn't speaking of a literal Babylon. It's speaking of that spiritual air of like religious arrogance. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Agreed.
For those who don't know, Jezebel was a very, very good woman.
Yes. And who basically, right, she's known, right. If you'll notice, you don't see any kids named Jezebel. I don't know many, do you? Interesting. But anyway, another wicked woman, kind of like this. Exactly. Good. So it says, think of Babylon as like a word, like if I were to describe the American economic system, right? I would just say Wall Street, right? The American banking system, my American financial system, Wall Street, that's kind of like what I'm doing when I'm describing Babylon. Does that make sense? And it says they're drunk with the blood of God's holy people. And I didn't know how to put this. I put enjoying the persecution of the followers of Jesus at this time. But I wanted to think of a better word than enjoying. The only word I thought of I couldn't use. I still can't think of it. I don't want to be inappropriate. But they, it's definitely someone who enjoys it.
Celebrating.
You know, if somebody who wants to persecute Christians, who wants to hurt them, who wants to put them down, who wants to kill them. Okay? Listen, and can I tell you something? Now, listen, if you're a little squeamish, I was worried about this next slide. It's the words of Jesus. However, I did ask somebody, and they didn't ask my wife this time. So if you get mad, so if you're a little squeamish with blood, simply look away for 15 seconds, and I'll just simply tell you what Jesus says as I click the slide in just a minute. You know, Jesus said that there's going to become a time, right, where they're going to put you out of the churches, out of the synagogues, and said, in fact, a time is going to come when people are so messed up in their thinking. He says, I'm going to show the slide now, so look away if you're a little squeamish with blood. It says that whoever kills you as a Christian will actually think that they're doing God a favor or offering God a service. Absolutely. In fact, here's what the Bible says. It's not about, getting Jesus and then just getting blessed to do whatever you want to do. No, here's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, how many people? Everyone who wants to live what kind of a life? Will prance through the posies, be rich, be always healthy, never have any problems. Is he going to say that, do you think?
No,
because you guys are well taught what the Bible says, right? Not what mainstream religion teaches you, right? It says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus will be. And it's going to happen more and more. There are certain religions right now that believe that by killing a Christian, right, during a holy war, that gives them an automatic spot in heaven. They think that. Tell me that's not satanically inspired. Crazy stuff, huh? But let me tell you, it's going to get crazier. And let me tell you, can I just be honest with you? What also scares me is I've had people say this to me. Pastor, I know you love the Lord, or I know you love the Word, but I'm going to get right later on. You know? Like, when I start to see this, then I'm going to get right, okay? When I see this deception, when I see, can I just, oh, Lord, help me say, don't even look at anybody when I say this. I want to make sure, because I don't remember if anybody here specifically said that to me. I'm just telling you what has been said to me. If you're thinking that way, you are thinking, and I say this respectfully, really foolishly. I would even go ahead and say, you're playing the fool. You're being a fool. Here's why. And I say this respectfully. Because that deception that's going to happen at this end times, right, is going to be so powerful. It says even the elect would be fooled if that were possible. It's going to be so. So here's what I guess I'm saying. If you're being fooled, you're being deceived now. If you're thinking, well, I'll just get right later. No, the deception now is teeny tiny compared to what's going to be. You need to get right with the Lord right here, right now, at this moment in history. Does that make sense? You're not going to do it later. You need to do it now. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of repentance. Today is a day to have the change of heart, change of mind, to get serious, to start serving, to start studying, to start hitting the Bible studies, to start doing devotionals. Today, my friends, is the day before that deception increases. You're not doing it now. You are nutso to think you're going to do it later when the deception increases, because you're already deceived. So don't be foolish. God doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you to be fooled. He doesn't want you to be played the fool. Does that make sense? Right? He loves you. He's trying to rescue you. He rescued me. I like Paul say, I'm the worst of sinners. Thank you, Lord. He goes on in the book of Revelation. He says, then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast that she rides, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Revelation 17:8 goes on to say and says, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And the people who belong to this world, and if he didn't know who that was, it goes on to say, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, they've not given their life to Jesus. They've not been saved and sealed and sanctified. Or not written in the book of life before the world is made, will be amazed at the reappearance of the beast who has died. So basically, the beast, where it says once was, now is not, yet will come. If you remember back in our teaching in Revelation chapter 13, verses 12 and 14, that Antichrist, right? That beast who lived and then received a mortal wound and then came back to life, okay? And yet will come from the abyss and go to destruction probably means that the beast's power to persecute Christians here is going to be short-lived, and then the end is going to end with eternal damnation and destruction, no matter how much power of this world he has. Also, anyone who is not sealed by God this time will be both amazed and persuaded by Satan and the beast reappearing. Listen, he's going to be doing, hit the lights, Chris, thanks. He's going to be doing miracles, or what looks like miracles. He's going to be given powers to do miraculous signs and wonders. And if you're not strong in your faith, if you're not strong in the word, you're not going to have the discernment to know the difference. If you want to study a counterfeiters, what they do is they don't study the fake bills, they study the real bill, and they learn it so well, right, that when they see a fake one, they know, because they've studied the real one so thoroughly. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Does that make sense? Come to know the Lord and his word so closely. Now, like, I'll have people listen to teachings, I thought this was a great teaching, and I'd be like, super respectfully, did you notice this, this, and this? Notice that. Wow. Yeah. I want you to know the Lord and his word so closely that you'd be like, that doesn't sound right. Something's not, even if you can't, but then you can, the next step is you identify it. This is why it's not right, because God's word says this, right? And then you, does that make sense?
Yes.
You guys are doing great. Hard chapter, you're doing great. Stay with me. Lights. Camera, action. Goes on to say, yeah, thank you. Goes on to say, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills which the woman sits on. Now, I will say that Rome rests on seven hills, okay? And some people think, well, the European Union was founded there and was signed there. Now, listen, I am not going to say it's the European Union. I don't want to, who knows? I don't know, you know, for sure. But what this definitely does represent, it symbolizes, right, seats or systems of power, politically, militarily, religiously, like Rome. Like, that's the, you know, the home of, when I was in Rome, the Catholic Church, the Vatican. I think we went to go see the Vatican, didn't we? Yeah. Is that where I touched the thing that I shouldn't touch? Oh, yeah. Yep. Okay. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. I'll be honest with you. You almost never hear me say this, but I am. I read lots of stuff, listened to stuff. I'm not sure what that means. Just being honest, nothing I read made me feel exactly that like that was correct. So it says in verse 11, the beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. So I just need to do more study on that. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going down to destruction. So when it says the beast is the eighth king, but belongs to the seven, it means that he belongs to them, not that they own him, these kings of the world, these rulers who own him, but that they share that same ungodly connection, ungodly purpose, ungodly mission, ungodly character. But the beast's fate is ultimately sealed already before time began, and its destruction, and he knows it. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to that beast, Revelation 17, 12, 13 says. The ten horns symbolizes the ten rulers or ten kings that will come into power during this time, and they're destined to rule and reign the world under the power and control of the beast or the Antichrist. And it says that they'll be given authority for 1 hour does not mean 60 minutes, okay? What it's saying is symbolizing a very short, short period of time during this tribulation period. Basically, they sold out their soul for eternity for a short period of time of ruling the world. Remember the song? I don't know. Hit the lights. I don't know. Remember the song? It's the end of the world as we know it. I don't even remember. It is the end of the world as we know it. Remember that one? It is the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. Let me tell you what, I do feel fine because I am saved, sealed, and sanctified. Now for the rest of the world, not so very much. It says they're going to have one purpose, and that's to advance Satan's agenda through the beast. Does that make sense? Okay, can you hand a microphone? Yeah, or to Mark. And how long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? 46 minutes. We're going to get under an hour. Yeah.
You know, if we go back to the slide that you had with the Bible and all of the stars coming out of it and so forth and talking about being sealed, mm-hmm. and there's probably people wondering, what does it mean? How do I know? How can I be absolutely convinced that I am sealed in that book of life? And if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 12 and 13, it says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him, you also, listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, means fully convinced, that you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if we are sealed in him by him, Ain't nothing can touch us.
And how do we do that? By accepting who?
Jesus Christ. By believing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, surrendering to him your whole life, saying, Lord, I messed up. I know I can't do it, but you can. And I surrender myself to you. Yes. He will take us in. He will seal us. And we are safe.
Thank you. Thank you. It goes on to say in Revelation 17, 14, these last few verses, listen. It goes on to say this, and I love this. It says, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. But can I tell you something? Your Savior, if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, can I tell you what? You walk in triumph. You walk in victory. Now, sometimes I don't feel like I walk in victory, right? Because I'm messing up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. But as we keep our eyes, that's why the Bible says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, right? Don't follow man, don't follow church, don't follow denomination, don't follow religion, don't follow politics, don't follow economic. You follow Jesus. And as we do that, he will lead you to victory. Listen, I'm not just making this up. It says the Lamb will triumph over all these, the beast and the kingdoms and the social, political, economic, evil, wicked system, everything. Because he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he's also leading you. Listen, I didn't know which, I have two of these. Tell me which. It says, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 says, but thanks be to God who in Christ, how often? Always leads us in what kind of procession? Triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. See, that's his purpose. You're not supposed to be making a name for yourself. You're to be making his name known. Capiche? Right? And if you will do that, keep your eyes on him. He's the starter of your faith, and he's the finisher. Does that make sense? God forbid, I say that in Jesus' name, Pastor Gary stumbles and falls. Whether I stumble and fall, whether home fellowship stumbles and falls, whether your husband, wife, whatever, the person who introduced you to Christ, you know who will never mess up? Jesus. He is faithful, and he will lead you in triumphal procession. Okay, I know this has nothing to do with anything, but which scripture picture do you like better, this one or this one? Okay, raise your hands if you like this one best. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you like this one best. Oh. Now you know why I had a problem. Okay, split down the middle. Okay, I got one more that I want to need your help on, but I need you to be more helpful. Okay, it goes. Hit the light here. Now listen. Here's something else. Listen, I send out these scripture pictures to folks who go to this church every single day to encourage you or challenge you. Listen, if you're new to this church and you'd like me to do that, would you just give myself your number or Mrs. Schettelbauer in the back? I just, well, actually, maybe you should text me. But anyway, give me your number. Hopefully, I won't put it in my pocket and lose it. But it says, not only will he triumph over them because he's the King of the Lord of Lords, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Guess what? That's you. That's me. That's us who have given over our lives to Jesus. He says, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful. Say that with me, because that's what you are. Called, chosen, faithful. Amen? Right? Listen. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. You get to be both. I didn't know which one. Okay. Which one do you like better, this one? Or this one? Okay, first one, raise your hand. Okay, second one, raise your hand. All right. All right. Oh, I spelled choosing. Oh, I spelled it wrong. Whatever, don't criticize. You make up these slides. Whatever. Okay, you can hit the lights for a second. Now, let me tell you something. If you notice something about this little lamb, where is he? Where is he at? Can I tell you what? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. You know what? We don't have any, you may be, but in this church, there's not too many prima donna Christians. In other words, I don't know any, I'm trying to think. I don't think most of us are like that sheep that's been in the mud. In fact, some of us are that sheep that's left the 99 and we've gone astray. And look who's running after us. Most of us here, for some reason he's assembled us, has been that type of a person. If you were like, oh man, I'm such a sinner. Can I tell you what? Welcome home. Because you're with a bunch of other muddy sheep that need a good shepherd to save them. Right? Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. Can I just be honest? And so do you. Now, hands up already. Okay, Mike. All right. This is quickly.
What I love about the picture is that the lamb is not neck deep yet, and the Lord's already running to him. He's running after you all the time.
Yes.
Not till you're all the way where you think he's the last resort.
Yes. Good. You can pass that.
It was
the same thing? Oh, that's great. Okay. Yes, great minds think alike. Okay, that's fine. So listen, you're called chosen. So listen, here, the lights real quick. I just love these. So here's the deal. You're called chosen, right? And faithful. Listen, the Bible says, this is in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And then it goes on to say, this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Amen. It goes on to say, not only are you called, folks, you are chosen. Now, I wonder, why did God choose me? I'm like the knucklehead. I'm the muddy sheep. Why? He loves me. Listen, the Bible says, and this is in John chapter 15, I think it was verse 15 I wrote, 16. It says, Jesus said, hey, you didn't choose me. You might think you did, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And if you notice that picture, the grapes, doesn't it look like a cross? Is it just me?
Oh, no.
He called you. He chose you. And the reason, and now what he wants you to do is learn to be faithful. Yourself is going to always want the easy way out. Don't choose that way. Do hard things for the Lord. That's how your faith grows. That's how your trust goes. Listen, this is what it says. Lester told, we had a little leadership breakfast, and we're training up some other leaders, and he brought this verse out. It says, 1 Corinthians 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust, and you've been given a trust if you're saved here today, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove what?
Faithful.
Called, chosen, and faithful. Amen?
Amen?
All right, lights, and we'll finish up with these last couple verses so that nobody stones me and I go over the hour mark. Okay. Revelation 17:15 says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, multitude, languages, nations. And so the waters where the prostitute sits just means that she sits supported by the beast, influencing all the people and nations for evil purposes, though it will probably be marketed as good purposes, like it is now. It'll get worse, and is seemingly in charge over the whole world, religiously, politically, economically, kind of a one-world type government religion. That's why I don't like that. It's never going to be a one-world. The only one-world type religion or government is going to be a bad one. Goes on to say in Revelation 17:16, they're going to turn on her. Listen, and this enemy will turn on you too if you're selling out to him. Don't think about doing that for a minute. It says the beast, you'd think that prostitute would love, but it says the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. She thought she was in charge, you know, the world system, the world religion, they're going to turn on her. and turn on him, her, them, us, whoever is doing that. You get okay. They will bring her into ruin and leave her naked. In other words, all the gold, the pearls, everything, the luxury, thought she had everything, the riches, the power, the prestige that selling out to the beast brought, you're going to end up with nothing. And they're going to eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And can I just be honest? Anybody who goes the beast's way and turns against the Lord, guess what? You're going to be burned with fire too. I know it's not popular. It doesn't make us popular church, but it is what the Bible says. And finally, the last verse, Revelation 17 and 18 says, "For God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city, Babylon, that rules over the kings of the earth." And so basically, whatever this world systems is, God's already got it marked down that it's going to fall. And sometimes God will use even evil. He used the Assyrians to punish Israel. He used the Babylonians to take Judah into captivity. And even the beast is going to be allowed to turn on these people who sold out to him. It's a sad system. But you don't have to worry about that. Here I think of all these people that are going to sell out, right? Just so they can have a little bit better life here on earth. Right? Can I ask you, are you going to choose that? Are you going to do that? What are you selling out right now? Is there an area in your life, not trying to attack you, that you're selling out? That you're really not doing what you should be doing? Listen, the Bible says it this way. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, or a woman? It's not attacking men here. What does it profit a man or a woman? It's what it means. It's if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul for all eternity. Or what would a person give in exchange for his soul? Listen, whatever you're selling out, whatever you're compromising, can I just say, offer it up to God. Ask for forgiveness. Tell him, do whatever it takes in your life, whatever it takes in your life to get rid of it. Can I tell you? He is faithful and you can trust him. You might not like it. You could either give it up to him, but if you pray that prayer, he can take it from you too. He doesn't like it. But better that than you losing your soul. Amen? I'm going to ask. Peggy and Lester, do you feel like coming up and giving a gospel message? I know I haven't even asked you. You're not prepared at all. And if not, then that's okay, and I'll just pray and close this out. There's no pressure whatsoever. Just asking if you feel led. Can I have a microphone, Jay? Can you bring up a microphone for me? Oh, we have one. I'm so sorry. Yeah. Is it on and everything? Oh, you guys are so good. I'll put up the gospel. Here's the gospel message up there. Either one. If you'd close us out in prayer afterwards, that'd be great.
Now is the day of salvation, the scripture says. And I hear what Pastor's saying. Now is the day. And if people that are here, or they people listening online, if they wait, that day may never come for them. They may never have that opportunity. And that is why the scripture says it's today. So I feel in my heart there are people here today that maybe for the first time need to make that commitment. And if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't know that time or place where you've given your life to him. Please, will you come and let us pray with you and show you the way? I also feel there are others who have not made a lordship commitment. There is no better way to live except with a lordship commitment. And today, if you feel that you're like on stony ground or you're trying to grow among thorns, please, will you let us pray with you and help you to to become that strong Christian so when the trials or the deceitfulness comes, you will be strong. Thank you.
Each and every one of us, we're going to be honest with ourselves. We will realize that God's word is true, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us have failed God. And the word of God goes on to say that this pays a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Of course, we all know what death is. It's separation. And here we're talking about the worst separation that anyone could imagine. That's separation from God. But the good news is, but God showed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us and bridged that gap between sinful man and a holy God through the life and the death of Jesus Christ. So then, further good news is the wages of sin is death, yes, but, I love that word, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift. Now, we all know what a gift is. You can't buy a gift. You can't work for a gift. And so many people are trying to buy their way into heaven or work their way in favor with God. And he says, it doesn't work that way. What you have to do is believe that the giver of the gift is real and that he is offering it to each and every one of us. I say, yes, I need that gift. I need you, Jesus. And you reach out and you receive him unto yourself. But as many as received him, to them he gave the ability and the power to become the children of God. Hey, that is the truth. That is real. It's life-giving. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, going back to what Peggy was saying, Jesus Christ, I want you as the Lord of my life. I get off the throne of my own life and I enthrone you as my Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord of my life. I'm going to live for you from this day forward. And then he says, for as many as call unto the Lord, talking about prayer, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I want to live for you from this day forward. Is that your heart? Is that what you want? Because that is the only way that we are going to have a rich and full life here on earth as well as eternity. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word that went out this morning. We thank you for the preparation. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as sinners. We thank you that you stand at our heart's door and you knock. And Lord, today, if anybody's here, no matter how old they are or how young they are, Lord, we know people give their lives to you even at 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. And Lord, they serve you all their days. If you're knocking on heart's door today here, Lord, I pray that those heart's doors will be opened and receive you as Lord and Savior. And we will rejoice together as a family in Jesus. For your honor and glory, we thank you for fruit that comes out of this ministry today. In Jesus' name, amen.